and we would like for you to sign up out in the foyer. It's on the bulletin board, the night and the time that you would desire to have this. It's a 12-meeting course, and it tells how you can go out and tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's an important part in the life of a Christian. And we desire to have that, so we would like for you to sign up out there and so that we could have a determination what we should do in this relationship. If you take your Bibles this morning, turn into the book of Genesis. And perhaps you would think, we've heard this story before. Well, you know, the hymn writer has said, "Tell me the story of Jesus, write on my heart every word." And it seems like it's more precious to those of us who have heard it time and time again. Now, I'd like for you to turn into Genesis chapter 3, and we will begin at verse 8. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 8. "And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou was naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou should not eat? And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to me, she gave me the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat." Let us pray. Our Father, we pray that the Holy Spirit of God today would take this word, and that he would use it, that it would bring glory to your name, and that souls would be won to thee through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, through the convicting power of the Holy Spirit. For we pray in Jesus' name, and amen. We want to look this morning at the problem of God. Did you ever think that God had a problem? Here's the God of the universe, created everything. God had a problem. And you know what the problem is? And the problem was? Right here. The problem is man and mankind. God had a problem. And this problem was perplexing. And the problem was something that we just didn't think that was possible, because the Bible says that all things are possible with God. But God had a difficulty. The difficulty was that when he created man, he said to man, you should do this, and you should do this, and the day that you don't do this is the day that you will die. He said, now you can have all the fruit of all the trees in the garden except one, and that you cannot partake of. And the woman added the word to the serpent, and she said, he said, we can't even touch it. God didn't say that, or at least my Bible doesn't say that. God had a problem. And God's problem was, as we look here in verse 8, "And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden." God wanted and needed and has to have fellowship with man. Do you know that? God needed and wanted and has to have fellowship with man. And God gave the most expensive, the most exclusive, the most precious gift that anyone could give, and that was the gift of his precious Son. For this purpose, for the purpose of having fellowship with you and with me. And this blessed basis of fellowship would have continued had it not been for what? Sin. Now, what was the sin? Was it the sin of partaking of the fruit that was on the tree? Was it the sin? Was the fruit poison? The fruit wasn't poison. What was the sin? The sin was not listening to God. That's the greatest and the most audacious sin that is in the world today, when you and I don't listen to what God says. His word is for you, and it is for your benefit. It is exclusively for our benefit. So sin intervened between God and Adam and his wife. She was not yet named Eve. Sin intervened there, and it caused a separation. And it does, because God said, the day that you eat of the tree, of the fruit of that tree that I told you not to eat of, and I'm telling you not to eat of, the day that you eat of it, you're going to be separated from me as far as fellowship is concerned, as far as communion is concerned. And we have that tragedy, and that tragedy is taking place today. Listen to me. That tragedy is taking place today between those that are even born again and those that are meddling in the sin, because sin separates between you and your God. It says in Isaiah 59:2 that iniquities have separated between you and your God. And so sin, it cannot be brought into the presence of God. God cannot tolerate it. God cannot tolerate sin, and so sin intervened. And it was, and it is fully capable of ruining man. That is the ruination of all mankind, is that three-lettered little word, sin. And you and I are right in the middle of it. I is right in the middle of sin. Sin separates God and man. It is the separator. And man knows no way out of it. Man knows no way out of it. So what did he do? He hid himself. Or so he thought he hid himself. He hid himself, he thought, in those trees. But God is the creator of all. And God sees right even into your heart. He tells us in John's Gospel, chapter 2 and verse 25, you don't have to tell him what's in here. He already knows it. So don't try to hide it from him in all that brush and all that rubbish and all whatever it might be in there with which you're trying to use to hide from God. God knows. But he wanted Adam to say that he didn't know where he was. He said, Adam, where are you? God knew where he was. He wanted Adam to say, I don't know where I am. I'm in a mess. I've done what you told me not to do. But what did he do? He blamed his wife. That's the way to do it. That's the way 99 or maybe even 100% of the people do today. When there's ever any problem, they blame the wife. Whenever I was in the bank and people used to come in with their checkbooks all messed up, the man never messed it up. It was always the wife. She always had it all messed up. And blame it on the wife. And then the wife, I suppose, she could blame it on somebody else like the woman did. She said the serpent did it. God said, why didn't you listen to me, Mr. Adam? I gave you the instructions, and you should have instructed your wife, and she should not have tried to usurp your authority. So they both were not listening to God. Man knows no way out. He disobeyed God. Yes, as we said, that fruit was probably both good, and it was probably the most delicious and probably the best looking fruit in that garden. And that's what Satan will put in front of you. He'll put in front of you something, and he'll get you in trouble every time. He'll get you in trouble every time. He'll put something enticing out there, and all it is trouble. That's trouble. But you see, the Word of God says that you need to listen to me. Listen to the Word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. To have faith in God, we must listen to God. You see, that was a problem with Adam. He didn't think that God would do what God said. I can have that fruit. I can take it from my wife. And she can, God, you won't surely die, the serpent told her. She listened to the wrong person. She did not listen to God. Now let me tell you something by digressing here for just a moment. If you're here and you're unsaved, my friend, the Word of God says you need to get saved or you're going to hell. That's what the Word of God says. And that's so important that you realize that you must trust God, what God says, because He is God. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever, and He will never change. And the wonderful thing about it is that He loves you. He loves me, and He loves us enough to give His precious Son to die for us on the cross of Calvary. The fruit that man ate didn't change him. As I said, that fruit wasn't poison. It didn't have any effect upon him. It was the fact that he disobeyed, and God demands obedience. 1 Samuel 15, verse 22 says, it's better to obey than sacrifice. And the Lord Jesus Christ in Luke's Gospel, chapter 22 and verse 42, said, not my will but thine be done. Even the Lord Jesus Christ himself, as it says in Philippians 2 and 8, he became obedient. Obedient to the Father. He did the will of God. It was ever in his mind to do the will of God. Now listen to me, Christian friends. Listen to me. If you think that you can play with God, you are all mixed up. And let me say again, if you think that, perhaps you just have a profession and not a possession. You cannot play with God. Salvation is the most important message that has ever been put up on the lips of man to the benefit of man in all the creation of God. You must come and listen to God. Now the question, well, how bad is it to disobey God? How bad is it? What will it cost? As I said there a moment ago in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 17, God says, the time that you eat of it, you're going to die. The very time. And they did. They died spiritually. They died, and the fellowship with God was broken. We're told in Romans 5 and 12 that by one man sin entered into the world, and what came by sin? Death. Sin came into the world by one man's disobedience. It didn't say one woman's disobedience. She disobeyed, but he's the one that should have taken the responsibility, and God put the responsibility upon him. But death and destruction came when we, as mankind, sinned. All the sorrows that you've had in this place this morning, all the sorrows that every person has had in this world from the time that Adam was created right until this very instant is because of sin. There is no other sorrow but because of sin. The Lord Jesus Christ was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. Why? Because of sin. Because of the sin of mankind. Broken homes. There's not a broken home that has ever been broken that has not been broken but because of sin. Everything. Oh, the horribleness of that little three-letter word. Broken lives. Because of sin. Stooped shoulders. You know, we grow old and you say, well, I'm not too bad, but, you know, we wouldn't have stooped shoulders if it weren't for sin. We wouldn't grow old. One day, bless the Lord, we're going to get a new body if we're born again, and that will be forever and ever. That's almost too good to think of, isn't it? We've got all this wonder of the Lord, and we're going to have that because he loved us, and not because we first loved him, but because he first loved us. You know, the tottering steps that we take when we get older, and it's all because of we're growing old because of sin. These gray hairs and what gray hairs we don't have, these bald heads, it's all because of sin. But because one of the things that we least look at, and one of the most important, is that sin breaks fellowship with God. We break the fellowship with God because of our sin. And after man had sinned, after Adam had sinned, he became an ingrate before God. And in fact, he became, like he is today, an anarchist. And that means that you do things, everything, every man does what is right in his own eyes. There's no law or there's no government. And that's what our world seems to be coming to today. We're an ingrate before God. And this was the way that Adam was. He became an ingrate of the love of God. He wasn't grateful toward him. And he found himself incapable of restoring himself or making restitution. He couldn't do it. You know, man says, God doesn't know it all. I know a little something. God doesn't know how every intricate part of me. I know how to take care of this, but you don't. You don't. You know nothing apart from God. But God had a problem. And how could God remove sin and solve this problem? This was a difficult problem. Man couldn't do it. This was God's problem. And he alone could solve it. Well, you said man sinned.
Yeah, but God created him.
Man sinned, God gave him the right of choice, the free will to choose the fruit of the tree or not to choose it. Yes, but it was God's problem. Why was it God's problem? Let me tell you something. And let me tell you, and let me get it home to you. If your husband sins, and let me get it home close, real close to you. If your husband sins, it's your problem. Wife, it should be, but you're supposed to love him. If your husband sins, your wife sins, it should be your problem because you're supposed to love her. In fact, you're supposed to love her as Christ loved the church. And you're supposed to be submissive to him as Christ was to God. You see, there's a problem, and that problem is God's love. And we need to cement things together with the love of God, and if we do, that is a bond that cannot be broken. We need to realize the bond of God in Christian fellowship. The Lord Jesus Christ says there's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. A Christian brother, a Christian person who is born again, is nearer to you, my friend, more often than not, than a brother who is a physical brother. Brother, that's one of your own flesh and blood. God had a problem. God's problem was that he loved the man that he created, and the man that he created had sinned. And it wasn't up to the man to solve this problem. He tried to. They made themselves fig leaves of the tree, but that wouldn't cover his nakedness because he said to God, I'm naked. I'm naked. And God said, who told you were naked? Sin did. Sin did. He had sinned. He didn't know. He and his wife didn't know they were naked before. And the nakedness of a man is the nakedness of a woman when they are husband and wife. It tells us that in the book of Leviticus. That the nakedness of the man is the nakedness of the woman. They're to be that close. But when they had sinned, it brought shame into their hearts. They didn't know why, but it did. And God wanted to make a dwelling place with man. And how was he going to do this? How was he going to have a dwelling place with man? Oh, aren't you glad that we have Ephesians 5 and 8 in the Bible? Or 2 and 8 of me. Aren't you glad of that? For by grace are you saved through faith. For by grace. The unmerited favor, I didn't deserve it, you don't deserve it. God didn't have to make that, as far as Adam was concerned, God didn't have to kill that animal and make a covering for Adam and his wife, but he did because he loved them, and he wanted to have fellowship with them, and God could not have fellowship with Adam and his wife until their sin was covered. And listen, my friend, if you turn to Isaiah 59:2 and you read that, and you just put yourselves there where Isaiah was putting the nation of Israel, that your iniquities have separated between you and your God. If you're a Christian and you are living in sin, you're out of fellowship with God. You're out of fellowship with the one who loves you. You're out of fellowship of the one who not the animal now, but the very person of his son was crucified on the cross of Calvary, and God let every weight that their judgment fall upon that precious, sinless, spotless Lamb of God for you and for me. God let that fall. But has God solved the problem? Is there still a problem? Has God solved the problem about your sin and my sin? Paul says in Romans 5:8, that God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet what?
Sinners. Aren't you glad of that? Aren't you glad of that? I didn't hear any amens on that. Everybody in here is a Christian, I'll be say hallelujah to that.
God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners. The way that we were. That's the way God wants you. No pretense. Adam, where are you? He's saying whatever your name is today. If you're unsaved, he wants you to be saved. If you're saved, he still wants you because he wants to have fellowship with you either way. He wants you to get saved so he can have fellowship with you. And if you are saved, he wants to have fellowship with you. But it cannot be unless it's God's way. For by grace are you saved through faith. and that not of yourselves. He says, Adam, it wasn't of you, not of works, not of those fig leaves, not of anything like that, not any boasting that you can do. Adam could have said, if the Lord said, oh, you're covered. I see you had those fig leaves and you've covered yourself. And that would be fine. Then Adam could have bragged, see what I did? But the Lord said no. And the Lord slew an innocent animal to take care of the sin of Adam and mankind. You and I were born sinners because of our great-great-great-grandfather. Has God solved this problem? Look over in Revelation, see if it has, if he has. Where he's speaking about the new heaven and the new earth. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 3. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, now listen to this, the tabernacle of God is with men. Did God solve the problem? God did solve the problem. The tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. Yes, God solved that problem. God came down and solved that problem. Today, the race of mankind is out of the harmonious relationship with God. But there's coming a day when God will restore his children on a permanent basis, a permanent relationship and fellowship. Let me ask, was the problem to be solved an easy one? I suspect that it was the most unique and the most exclusive problem that there has ever been. How was God going to solve this problem? And there's only one answer. The problem would be solved by the cross of Christ. Out there on Calvary, the cross would be solved by the person, by the God-man, as we're told in Mark's Gospel 15 and verse 39, the centurion said, truly, this was the Son of God. Truly, by the Son of God, by God's Son, out there on the cross of Calvary, who was beaten, who was mangled, who had a crown of thorns put upon his head, who was ridiculed, who was spit upon, who was slapped, who was cursed, and who was nailed to a cross, and beaten beyond, he looked like his back were a plowed field. There was no beauty that we could see in him because man had done everything that he could do to it. But that did not pay for man's sin. It's when God shut off himself and God placed my sin and your sin upon that blessed, holy Lamb of God, and there God settled the sin question. Not the sin question, the sin question. Now it comes right back to the very same thing as God told Adam in the first place. You believe me and you'll live, or you don't believe me and you'll die. God says in John 3:16, it's all there in a nutshell, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Now there it is. You either believe and are saved, or you don't believe and you're not saved. Now there may be some in here this morning that the things about which I'm speaking are foolishness. And it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18, if you're one of those that are perishing, the things I'm speaking about the cross are foolishness unto you. But surely they're not foolishness unto us who are saved. They're the blessed, wonderful way that we get to heaven. It is the place that we need to look for what God says is in God's book. We don't need to listen to men. You can have, if you're born again, you have the same teacher as the most well-known scholar that there is, and you say, how did he learn all that? He learned it by getting in here and listening to the Holy Spirit of God. That's how he learned it. And you and I have the same teacher. And we have the ability, and this is the prescription book. You look in here, and it tells you how to be saved. It tells you how to live after you're saved. It tells you where you're going after we depart from this life. It tells us that we're going to heaven. It tells us about the New Jerusalem. It tells us just about everything that we need to know about ourselves. This book has it. If you're physically sick, sometimes it even tells you what to do then.
We're not talking about faith healers. There's only one faith healer, and that's the Lord God. But if you're spiritually sick, it tells you what to do then. The prescriptions are in the Bible.
The prescription is here for you and for me, how to live with the way God wants us to live. But the problem is that we don't want to listen to God. Listen to me, my friend. We need to start listening to God because the time is short. The Lord Jesus Christ is due to come back. The time is short because all you need to do is look around you. So it is not foolishness with God. It may be foolishness with you this morning, but it isn't foolishness with God. It cost Him the most wonderful prized possession that He ever had to pay for your sin and my sin. It took the wisdom of God to take care of the sin of man. The wisdom of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 3, this prescription book says that Christ died for our sins. Isn't that wonderful? You say, how could He do it? God said He did it. How did He do it? God did it. It's a fact. It's a historical fact. That won't save you, but it is a historical fact. Christ died for our sins. It was God's response to a man's lost estate. Man had done everything and turned his own way. We've turned everyone to his own way, but God laid on the Lord Jesus Christ the iniquity of us all and more. In Colossians 1 and 20, it says, and having made peace through the blood of His cross, He reconciled you and reconciled me to His very own self through the blood of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. God determined to become a suffering deity. That's almost unimaginable. The God of the universe, who knew no sin, who had no sin, who, because He was God, cannot sin, and yet He suffered for sin. That's what God did on the cross of Calvary, as we're thinking about this time at Easter time. God says, I'll die for the creature that disobeyed me. Could I say something to you that the Lord Jesus Christ says that you and I are to have love for each other as He loved us? Could you let that sink in? You and I are to have the same kind of love one to another as the Lord Jesus Christ had for us. The Lord Jesus Himself said that we are to do that. Now, before Christ came, back in the Old Testament time, I was talking to a lady yesterday, and she said one of her children was reading the Old Testament, and he got confused and said God was a meanie. Well, the first thing he needs to do is get saved, and then the Holy Spirit will teach him how to read the Scriptures. But how did God handle this before the Lord Jesus Christ came? What was done? God established sacrifices that we've been learning about and we can keep learning about in the series that Mr. Bramhall has had for us on Wednesday evening. God established sacrifices and ceremonies as shadows of the work of Christ. They were not the real, but they were types. And oh, the blessing that you can find in the Word of God when you look at the types of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it just makes you know more and more that this Bible is the Word of God. It proves itself. And the sacrifices back there had a twofold purpose. Number one was to impress the observer. And that was before Christ came. To impress the observer with the necessity of removing sin before coming into the presence of a holy God. He couldn't come unless it was that way. And back there, it was not a once for all. It was a type of the once for all that would happen. But God could only fellowship with the sinners who had settled the sin problem in the way that He said it, for the amount of time that He settled it, and it was to be identified with the sacrifice. They had to put their hand upon the sacrifice of God. And you have to identify with Christ today. God requires it. You have to identify with Him, and God knows it. Just like in the type, the people around could see that person put his hand upon the bullock or the lamb or the goat or the ram or whatever the sacrifice might have been, and he identified with that sacrifice, and his sin was covered, not taken away, not as it did on the cross, the once for all forever, but his sin was covered, and he had the cleansing of the sin of the flesh for the period of time that God said that he was clean. And secondly, it was to teach you and to teach me. How are you going to know what the Old Testament is about if you don't look into the Old Testament to find out what it's about? And it's to teach you and I who are this side of the cross the meaning of the death of Christ. Did you ever think of that? The meaning of the death of Christ is back in the Old Testament. Oh, yes, it is. Christ died for our sins according to what? What scriptures? The Old Testament scriptures. And how are you going to know about Christ if you don't know about the Old Testament scriptures? How are you really going to know about sin if we don't get back in there and look and see about Adam? And all you see today about Adam and Eve is a big apple tree. I don't know whether it was an apple or not, but I know it was a pear, as care took of it. But we know that it was there for, and they disobeyed. But the cross was not an emergency major as an afterthought of God. We're told in Ephesians 1 and 4, before the foundation of the world, it was foreordained that Christ would come into the world and die for you and die for me. It wasn't an afterthought of God. Now let me say this and say it emphatically. The cross of Christ is first aid. Now listen to me. If you don't have the first aid, you don't need any second aid. The first aid of God is the cross of Christ. It's the diagnosis. Now, my wife just had gallbladder surgery, and suppose the doctor would have said that she had something wrong with her head instead of her gallstones. You see, the first aid would be wrong, so they'd have cut off her head, and her gallstones wouldn't have been cured either. So you have to have the right diagnosis, and God gives the right diagnosis, and the cross of Calvary is the first aid of God, and you don't need any other without that. And after that, God gives a lot of second aids, how to live, how to walk, how to act. God does that. But without the cross, no second aid will do. God needed to dwell, and so he gave instructions to Moses back there in the Old Testament. He needed to dwell with people. He wanted to dwell with them. And we have a picture back there of the tabernacle. And God told him to build this tabernacle or this tent, but it was temporary. And it was not to be permanent. But he dwells in you and dwells in me for how long in the book of Ephesians tells us? Forever. And we're sealed by that Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit of promise. And the Lord willing, we'll be speaking on that this evening. But we see back there, God was giving us a link or a chain from the sacrifice of an animal, the first that man did, from Abel, to the sacrifice of Christ on the cross, which was the last one, and it will never be done again. It needs not be done again. And my friend, every time that you think that you can do something and then you can be restored again, or you can be born again, and you don't have eternal life, you're slapping Christ in the face, and you're saying that he has to be nailed to the cross again. My friend, he was nailed there once for all, forever, and if you're saved, you're saved forever. You're born of what kind of seed? Incorruptible seed. And if it's incorruptible, it can't be corrupted. And you're born of a divine nature, and if it's divine, it cannot be undivine. This is the wonder. You have eternal life because God says so, and because God loves you. God becomes what man needs. And he comes to live with us and in the person of the Holy Spirit. And he's ever seeking those of you, if you're not saved this morning, in Luke's Gospel chapter 19 and verse 10, it says the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. And he didn't come to seek and to save a profession. He came to seek and to save and to make you know that you can have a possession. A profession will not save you, my friend. I know the Bible says in Romans 10, 9 and 10 that with the mouth confession is made unto salvation, but with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. We need to call upon the name of the Lord, but we need to call upon Him because we have sinned. God requires an altar, but my friend, we don't have an altar today. That altar is the cross of Christ. Christ died on that cross. We don't. Our altar is, if you want to call Him that, is in heaven today. Our altar is where Christ died for our sins. God requires not just any altar, but one in all of creation, one in all of the time of time, and that is the cross of Calvary. And after redemption, in the pictures of the Old Testament, God wanted men to dwell with Him. And God wanted to dwell with His people. So God came down. And He dwelt in the tabernacle. You look in the Old Testament, in the book of Exodus, and you'll find there the tabernacle of the children of Israel was different because it was inhabited by a supernatural occupant, God. And you are inhabited today by a supernatural occupant, which is God. Now never forget, God the Holy Spirit is just as much God as God the Father and God the Son. And He is the occupant that dwells within you, and you and I are not to grieve Him. We are to be a peculiar people, as we're told in Titus chapter 2 and verse 14. He's made us a peculiar people. And that we're a different people because we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. Now, back in the Old Testament, the mountain or the Mount of Sinai, we look at that. And the mountain was a place where they couldn't come near. The law says you're a sinner, but it doesn't do anything to help you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Come near. The Lord said to Moses, I'll put you in the cleft of the rock. The Lord Jesus Christ has put us in the hollow of His hands. And no man is able to pluck us out of His hands. And doubly safe we're in the hands of the Father, and no man is able to pluck them out of the Father's hands. And in the tabernacle there were furnishings, and the furnishings were a very important part of this tent. And first, as you come in, if you read in the book of Exodus, when you come into the courtyard or the court of the tabernacle, you find the brass altar, the brazen altar, and there was the offer of the burnt offering. You had to have forgiveness. Oh, the forgiveness is first. And if you're not saved, you need to be saved. And you get saved by realizing on the cross of Calvary, there was a person who died for you, a God-man who died for you. You identify yourself with Him, just like they did back there in the Old Testament. And then there was the cleansing laver. The brass laver was a cleansing laver, which was right next in the courtyard. And it was for the cleansing. And after that we're saved, we don't need a full bath, but we need our feet cleaned every day. We need a cleansing agent. And then you go on in, and there was a table of showbread. There was the provision. God makes the provision for you. He is the sustainer for you. He says, I'll go with you all the way, even unto the end. And then we have the lampstand of gold, which is the light giver to the holy place. And the priest walked by divine light. And you and I walk by light. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. Now, I left something out, didn't I? If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. Fellowship with God, fellowship with each other. And the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. And then we have the altar of incense. There needs to be a prayer life in your Christian daily living. A prayer life, a prayer and praise upon the golden altar of incense, where it will ascend to God and God will be well pleased and He'll hear and answer prayer. And then we get into the Holy of Holies, where the ark was. It was made of acacia wood and covered with gold. The wood speaking of His humanity and the gold of His deity. He was very God and He was very man. They were both required but never mingled with each other. And then we come to the mercy seat. That was the top, the lid on the ark, and that was the top of the ark. And this is where God communed with man. And that's what this whole message is about. It's communing with God, fellowship with God. Are you saved? God wants you. You can't have fellowship with God if you're not saved. If you're saved, you can, and God wants you to have fellowship with Him. He wants to talk with you. Just like we feast this morning on the wonders at the Lord's table. Oh, the feasting that we did around His table, about Him. And you can't know that unless you're saved. And you can't know it unless you're in fellowship. Adam, where are you? He's saying to you today, George, where are you? Whatever your name is, He's saying, where are you? And if you're unsaved, the Lord's saying to you, John, Billy, Susie, Willie, Millie, whatever your name is, I love you. My son died for you. I want you to be able to have fellowship with me. I want to come in the cool of the day and talk with you and have fellowship with you and let you know that one day you can come and be with me forever and we will just have nothing but bliss for eons and eons and eons and eons and you just keep right on going because it's never going to end. Are you saved? You should be if you're not. Are you saved? And out of fellowship with God, you shouldn't be. God has provided the way back. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. May God add a blessing to the reading of His holy and precious word. Let's sing a hymn in closing. I don't know this hymn, but the words of it, maybe somebody could help us out in it. But what a wonderful... all these books were put in here for us to learn. Number 370. God calling, yet shall I not hear? Earth cleanser.